So this morning, I think our lesson from Acts bears repeating. Not because I want to be repetitive in the service this morning, but I think it's interesting what Luke tells us here. And especially in light of the fact that we are baptizing Evan and Brooke this morning, I think it's important that we all understand what Luke is telling us about Paul's ministry to the church in Athens. Let me read what you've already heard once. I'll read from a different version. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22, Luke writes, "Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus, and he said, 'Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." And then he says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things." And then Paul says to them, "From one ancestor," that would be Adam, "from one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' And since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." He's talking about Jesus Christ, of course. So in this chapter of Acts, we find Paul is in Athens and he's preaching to the Greeks. And the Greeks have many, many gods that they worship. And they have altars and idols all over Athens in reverence to these gods that they worship. And so as he's preaching to this room full of Greeks, he begins his sermon by winning them over with a compliment. He doesn't want to come out of the box swinging and turn off their ears, so he compliments them. He says, "I see how extremely religious you are in every way." See, he's about to lay some truth on them that they probably don't want to hear. And he thinks it's better to open them up a bit to what he's about to say so they don't just tune him out. Are we like that sometimes when somebody starts to say something we don't want to hear? We just kind of reach up and turn off our mental connection to our ears. So he butters them up a little bit. It'd be like before I get up to preach this morning, if I came in and said, "Bobby, I sure do like that tie. Is that a new tie, Bobby?"
"It's not, but it's a great tie."
"Looks great on you." Or if I said, "Debbie, did you do something different with your hair this morning? It really compliments your face." And then I start preaching something you don't want to hear. But you might sit a little bit longer because I paid you a compliment. Paul doesn't want to alienate them by telling them right off how terrible their idolatry is. He tells them, "You know, I've toured your city and I've studied the statues and the altars you've built to worship your gods. And I found among them an altar to an unknown God." How convenient for Paul. "And I'm here to tell you that your unknown God that you've been worshiping, the God you worship in ignorance as just one of many gods, I'm here to tell you that he is in fact the God who made the world and everything in it. He who is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything from us. And that's because he himself gives to all of us life and breath and everything that we need. The God that's unknown to you," he says, "is known to those who follow the one true creator God of the universe. And so now you don't have to live in ignorance anymore." So that passage of Scripture got me thinking, as passages of Scripture often do. Got me thinking two things. One, what idols do we worship in our time, today, modern day? What idols do we worship? And the second thing is, are we still worshiping an unknown God? Or maybe if I said it differently, is the one true God that we say we worship, is he still unknown to us somehow? Let's look at that first question. What idols do we worship today? Now, there's some obvious idols if we look around, say, at world religions. False gods held up by people around the globe as objects of worship. Islam, for instance, worships the moon god, Allah. That's their deity of choice. After many centuries of worshiping many gods, they narrowed it down to one, the moon god, Allah. And then there are a lot of Eastern peoples who worship Buddha. And then there are hundreds of thousands of people in India, Hindus, that worship a god called Vishnu, among others. These are obvious, I think. Obvious idol worship. But what about the idolatry that's not so obvious that goes on in the world today? What kinds of things are idols to us in our modern culture? Because anything can be an idol if we place more value in it than we do the one true God. Anything can be an idol. We can make idols out of our jobs, for example, if we let our careers define who we are. We can make material things idols if we count our worth by the amount of stuff that we have. Material stuff can become an idol to us. We can idolize people, celebrities. There's even a show, American Idol. It's an unfortunate title. We can idolize celebrities, sports personalities. We can even make idols out of one another when we place more value on our relationship with someone than we do on our relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? But probably the most common idol that we struggle with as humans is we can even make idols out of ourselves when we put our wants and desires above what we know from Scripture to be the righteous will of God in our lives. Have you placed any offerings on the altar of self recently? It's a rhetorical question. Don't stand up and raise your hand. I know I have. Offerings on the altar of self. Have you justified something in your life by telling yourself any of the following? I deserve this. I owe it to myself to have this or do this. Have you said it's just a little personal indulgence that doesn't hurt anybody? Nobody even has to know. Have you said that to yourself? I know I have. Here's one. Everybody else does it. Why shouldn't I? Have you said that one? Oh my goodness. I wish I had a nickel for every time I'd said that. See, if any of these thoughts enters your head in the process of engaging in anything, there's a good possibility that you've created an idol out of yourself or out of the thing that you're about to engage in, or maybe both. Don't be ashamed. It's a common thing. I've done it. If we're realistic, we'd all raise our hands and say, yeah, I've done that a time or two. Right? These are just little warning signals for you. Now let that kind of sink in. Meditate on that. That's that word salah that Christy just read. Meditate on that. Let that kind of marinate there while we go on to the second question. Do I truly know the one true God? Do I know the God I say I worship? Do you know who it is you worship this morning? Have you spent any time in His Word other than when you hear Christy and Bobby read the Scripture on Sunday morning? Do your personal idols occupy your time so much that you don't have time to get into the Word of God, the God you say you worship? I'm preaching to myself, so if you're with me, just kind of join in. Who do you believe God is? What is His nature and His character? What is my relationship to Him? Does my relationship to Him resemble in any way what His Word says that my relationship to Him should look like? That's a lot of questions, Pastor. Yes, a lot of questions. A lot of questions, so many questions that I have asked myself many, many times since I began my walk with Him. See, just because we say yes to Jesus, Evan and Brooke, just because you say yes to Jesus doesn't mean you automatically know all the answers. Many questions that need to be asked as you grow and become more and more like Jesus. Some of them you ask over and over again until finally, through the power of the Holy Spirit that works in you and the relationship that's growing between you and Jesus, finally there are answers that come. If we just listen long enough. Paul says, God is not far from each one of us. If, like Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being, wouldn't it behoove us, I like that word, behoove, wouldn't it behoove us to know Him? See, personally, I try to search for God every day. And some days it feels like I'm fumbling around in the dark. You ever have days like that? Not sure of where He is, not sure of who He is, not sure of what He means for me in any particular circumstance. I have fumbling around in the dark days when it comes for searching for God. And then there's other days when His presence and His will are so clear to me. Whether it's a fumble day or a clear day, there's one thing I know. My hope in His grace and mercy and love remain the same. Because there's one thing I've learned about God from studying His Word is that He is always seeking me, even when I fail to seek Him. And so you have to ask yourself, am I seeking Him today? Am I seeking His truth today? Am I seeking His mercy today? Am I seeking His love today? And do I know in my heart that He is seeking me right here and right now? Do you know that in your heart, that He is seeking you? You know, I figured out as I finished this sermon, Debbie, it's a sermon of questions. It's a sermon more of questions than it is of answers. And that's because we never stop growing as children of God. We never stop learning, and if we ever stop asking the questions, that's when we quit growing. So one last question. Well, maybe two or three. If you know who He is, do you know who you are? Do you know that you are in need of a Savior this morning? If you know you need a Savior, if you know you need a Savior, have you asked Jesus Christ to be that Savior for you? Do you know that you have to make that choice? Do you know that you have to ask Him to be that Savior? It's a free gift, but you have to ask for it. Now, a beautiful thing happened this morning as everybody was coming into the church. I had the opportunity to sit down with Nicole and with Brooke and with Evan to talk about the baptism that was just about to take place. And I asked them if they knew who Jesus was. And they said, yes, we know who Jesus is. I said, have you ever asked Him into your heart? No. Would you like to ask Him into your heart this morning? And they said, yes, we would. And so we prayed a prayer asking Jesus to come into their hearts. And Jesus came into their hearts just as surely as you are sitting there in the chair. And so now they are members of the family of God. Oh, that's not an occasion to be quiet, church. Nicole, I told you in there, and I will tell you publicly, well done. Well done. And so, I am inspired and compelled to ask this morning, is there anyone, this is not to embarrass, is there anyone sitting there in the chair that has not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And if so, ask yourself one last question. What is holding you back? The invitation is an open invitation. The invitation has been given. You just have to say yes. Because the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus waits for you to choose Him right now. If you want the forgiveness, if you want that freedom in your life this morning, then come and receive it. Come to the rail and receive it this morning. Don't be timid, be bold. If you feel motivated to accept Jesus this morning, come to the rail. Say a prayer with me. Accept Jesus into your life this morning. It's okay. I know there's someone. That's all right. That's a great thing. That is a wonderful thing. Now, if you want to come forward but you don't feel comfortable, everyone close your eyes. Indulge me for a moment. Everyone close your eyes this morning. If you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, if you need a Savior this morning, with all eyes closed, just raise your hand in the chair where you are. I see you. I see you. Say this simple prayer with me right in the chair. Lord Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I can't do this life on my own, and I want to be yours. Lord Jesus, so come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior this morning. Only you can do that for me, Jesus, so I ask you to do that now. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So if you said that prayer in the chair, those of you that raised your hand, I want to welcome you into the family of God also. Praise God. Congratulations on the step, the first step in a real relationship with Him. Congratulations on the new beginning that you have chosen this morning. Because now all of us, as the family of God, are recipients of the Holy Spirit promise. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you." This is the promise of the Holy Spirit because you said yes to Jesus. All of you who are followers of Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you this morning. And Jesus promises, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them." See, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit that each of us as believers receive when we make that commitment to make Jesus our Lord. Your life in Christ is not immune to the things that go on in the world. Let me say that again. All that stuff that happens out there, your confession and belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior doesn't mean that stuff doesn't continue to happen. What it does mean, even though we might get sick, even though we might still have problems to deal with, even though we still have trials and tribulations in our everyday life, because that's the sad reality of a fallen and broken world. For something that happened long before any of us ever set foot on the planet, that original sin that occurred in the garden that caused humankind to be pushed out of relationship with God, that still goes on out there. That's why you see all this stuff. But the difference, hear me now, the difference since we became believers on Christ, the difference is that now we have the Holy Spirit within us and the strength of Christ and the love of God that walks through all of these difficulties with us. And as Jesus says here, I will love you and reveal myself to you. That's a promise. It's a promise in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You guys ready to get wet? Those of you sitting on the front row, I hope you brought your parkas and your ponchos and your umbrellas, because we're about to start slinging some holy baptism water in here.